Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I see faces that I've known for a long time and some that I've not met before. It's good to see each of you. I was wondering, Lois, when you were talking about the economics class, if the teacher was here in the audience this morning. There are a few of those here. I appreciate the invitation, and when the invitation came, I asked the question, are you working at themes? Is there anything that you'd like me to preach on? And they said, no, it's your choice. Now, before we go any farther, I decided to use the lectionary text, so this isn't my choice. This is the text that came up for this Sunday in the lectionary text, and it's one that over the years most ministers haven't appreciated having to teach or having to preach on. It's a hard text for us to hear. And since I'm a guest minister this morning, let me start with a question. Who here thinks you're rich? When you raise your hand. Ooh, got some hands. I've traveled to Honduras for the last 23 years with Healthy Niños Honduras. The average income in Honduras is $2,900 a year. There's 28% unemployment in Honduras. 52% of the people live in extreme poverty, and extreme poverty is characterized by severe deprivation of food, safe drinking water, sanitation facilities, health, shelter, and education. And another 12% live in poverty, which is defined as a lack of resources to meet basic needs. It does make us realize that we might be considered rich in this country. Several presidential elections ago, Mitt Romney, in a presidential debate, asked the question, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? In this year, presidential election year, economics seems to be at the center of much of the conversation. Economics are the house rules of this election. And if you and I are honest, we must confess that we often think about money more than we would like to admit. How much we have or don't have. How much we think we need or how much more we think we need. There once was an abbot who was surprised by the lack of spiritual growth in one of his young disciples. So he invited the young disciple to live in his lean-to down by the river. And each night the young disciple would wash his robe and he would hang it out to dry. And one morning, to his dismay, he woke up and found that the rats had torn his robe to shreds. So he begged for another robe from a nearby village, only to have the rats destroy that one as well. So he got a cat so that he would keep the rats away. But then he discovered that he had to beg for milk for the cat. And so to get around that, he got a cow. But of course, that meant that he had to have hay to feed the cow. So he got hay from the fields around, and he got some workers to help him gather the hay, and pretty soon he became the wealthiest man in that small rural community. Some time later, the abbot came back to see his lean-to, and instead he found a mansion. And he asked the monk, well, what happened? What's the meaning of this? And the disciple said, oh, holy abbot, there was no other way to keep my robes. The Gospels are told from a perspective of a limited goods society. Very few people owned land. Very few people controlled the commerce of that day. And because of that, many people lived under the rule and the whim of a very few. There were a few families who had inherited great ancestral power and privilege. There were members of the ruling establishment, especially those who collaborated with Rome. Jesus has called disciples, and those disciples aren't immune from the struggles and desires of that day. And in the previous chapter in Mark chapter 9, they're asking Jesus, who's the greatest among us? They're seeking power and prestige, and they believe that riches are a sign of God's blessing. And they anticipate that this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about will enable them to be prosperous and powerful. They were thinking about the question raised during this election: are we better off? Will we be better off than we were before? And then they experience this encounter Jesus has with the man of means. The person who approaches Jesus is referred to as the rich young ruler in Matthew and in Luke. But in Mark notes little about this man, only to say that he has many possessions. So instead of thinking of this fellow as a rich young ruler, let's call him the man of means. And the man of means presents himself to Jesus, and he wears the robes of the upper class. It's a far cry from the characters who interact with Jesus. Most everyone, Jesus and the disciples included, are part of the peasant class. There is no middle class in the New Testament. There's a select few who enjoy the high life. Everyone else scrapes by on a subsistence level. They work long days, often into the night, and have little to show for it. When one lives in a limited good society, a person with significant means is a person not to be trusted. There's a deep suspicion of the elite, as they've not demonstrated anything less than self-interest and self-preservation at the expense of the rest of society. And this man of means asked Jesus a question that sounds primarily theological. What must I do to inherit eternal life? However, the question is really about sniffing out Jesus' thoughts on the economy. Just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees come forward asking questions about Jesus' teaching on religious orthodoxy, and the Herodians will step forward and try to entrap Jesus with questions about politics, this man of means appears on the scene as a representative of another sector of society, a sector that's unnerved by this upstart religious teacher. He represents the financial elite of that day. The economic background is helpful. As we hear the exchange between Jesus and this man, it's got an edge to it. And the edge in this gospel story is both economic and theological. What is the measure of a person's worth? Who has the last word on economics? Will the house rules be determined by the elite, the powers that be, the powers that work with Rome and are in the temple? Or will the house rules be established by the Lord God, whose kingdom Jesus is proclaiming? The commandments that Jesus cites to this man of means are all agreeable. Yet he doesn't realize that Jesus has only cited part of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, those that focus on dealing with others and the behavior towards others. And even in the middle of those commandments, Jesus slips in the words, "Do not defraud." The man of means has a vision of the good life continuing in the life that is to come after this life. And he's not bothered in the least that he spent his life taking advantage of others. He wants a free pass he has enjoyed since he's been born into the right family, or he was at the right place at the right time, and a sweetheart deal set him up for life. He claims faith, but but he doesn't understand the house rules of God. The man's wealth is at the cost of obedience to the covenant. His faith extends only so far, and he's asking the wrong question. The economy, or the house rules that matter to Jesus, are the ones ensuring that God's covenant is maintained, that no one is left out in the cold while others kick back and reap the benefits of using others. God's house rules say that the little people of the rural villages are not lower rung citizens to be used by the elite or Rome. Indeed, the economics of Jesus are astonishingly defiant from the way things usually work out with humanity. Down through the generations, we've crafted our economic theories, yet we still have that all too human tendency to create a chasm between the haves and the have-nots. And in Jesus' kingdom, those being told they are last actually will have the last word and become first. The house rules that are set up in the gospel look out for those who are told to stand at the back of the line. In fact, Jesus turns the order of things around, just as the covenant and the Ten Commandments described before. Persons of means have their place in the kingdom of God, but there is no gold card membership to be found in Jesus' vision. Person of all means, great and small, are welcomed into the kingdom. And there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. The system that keeps the elite, elitist, and the peasant majority invisible to each other, that's not present in the kingdom of God. The early church in that first century became a subversive alternative, providing a place where folks from all levels of socioeconomic status learn to live together as a counter-testimony to the ways of Rome. The early church practiced a way of life that we still struggle to be at peace with and to follow, for we too are much a product of the economics that we devise and craft and live out. Stanley Hauerwas, who some of you may know, was greatly influenced by John Howard Yoder, an Anabaptist theologian. And he has a novel idea for how churches should receive new members. Stanley was a teacher of Christian ethics at Duke University until he recently retired. He's written about the church's need for honesty, and he calls us to tell the truth as a community of character. And so he has a modest proposal when new people are joining the church. Hauerwas thinks they should answer four questions. One, who is your Lord and Savior? The response, Jesus Christ. Two, do you trust in him and seek to be his disciple? The answer is, I do. Three, will you be a faithful member of this congregation? I will. And the fourth question, what's your annual income? We too often try to separate our money from our faith. It's difficult to talk about, and yet it's central to our lifestyle. It's central in the country that we live in. Those things that we think we must have, those things that we think we can't live without, do we possess them? Or do they possess us? I've noticed that yesterday's luxuries tend to become today's necessities. Our possessions, our wealth, our things can be obstacles between us and God. Jim Mullins, who writes a travel blog, said, if you want to get away from it all, don't take it all with you. And that was in response to seeing travelers packing 2 and 3 suitcases as they travel. But it's a word for all of us. Harold Kushner writes in When All You've Ever Wanted Is Not Enough, and I quote, our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will be at least a little bit different for our having passed through it. Have you ever noticed that the more we have, the greater the danger of being selfish? The greater the difficulty of following Jesus' house rules? Have you noticed how the more stuff we have, the more we have to think about security systems to protect it, insurance to guarantee that we won't lose it? When Jesus saw what was happening to this man of means, a man who had been eager to follow and now was turning away and leaving, he warned the disciples of this danger. He warned them how difficult it was for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever watched a trapeze artist? The first rule of a trapeze artist, the one that must always be obeyed, is that you cannot hold on to two trapeze bars at the same time. In order to move from bar that you're on to the bar that's swinging in front of you, you must first let go of the bar you're holding on to. You cannot move from where you are to where you're going without releasing your grasp. And that means tolerating a few moments with no visible means of support. Danon Parry is a trapeze artist, and he said, "It is my next step, my growth, my aliveness coming to get me. In my heart of hearts, I know that for me to grow, I must release my grip on the present well-known bar to move to the new one." Like a trapeze artist who must let go of one bar in order to grab onto the next bar, letting go of whatever we're holding on to requires faith, trust, willingness to let go. In response to the man of means' question, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus told him to let go of some things, to release his grip on them so that they could release their grip on him. As we gather here this morning, we need to gather with the awareness that we are among the rich elite in this world, regardless of how we evaluate our lifestyle. We followers of Jesus have to ask pressing questions of the economics of today. What should be the house rules of a country that consumes more than its relative share of the world's resources? What should be the house rules of a nation that can write a blank check for war, yet balks at the provision for health care? What should be the house rules for Christians who live in the first world, while most others, including Christians, live in the hell of the two-thirds world? The church had much to ponder in that first century, as we do in the 21st century. What are our house rules? What do we need to let go of in order for our faith and trust in God's house rules to be more evident? Letting go of some things may be exactly what we need in order to grab a hold of the very best life that you and I have ever known, a life that puts us in right relationship with God and neighbor, which is, of course, the kind of living that we all most need, and quite possibly the best life that we could ever know. One that dispels our notions of self-sufficiency and leads us to greater generosity and a deeper reliance on God's goodness and God's grace. In today's text, Jesus warns us to watch out that our possessions do not possess us. That's why Jesus said, Can a camel fit through the eye of a needle? Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, you love us enough to tell us the truth. The difficulty in serving two masters, and only one gets our ultimate trust and loyalty. We're far more affluent than we care to admit, especially when we consider our global friends. We place our trust in checking accounts and investments and insurance far more easily than we place our trust in you. The wealth of this world will come and go, yet you alone are steadfast. We work hard to be prepared and be secure, yet you alone can save us in the end. Forgive us our short-sightedness and our idolatry. Give us courage and strength to place our trust and loyalty completely in you. Amen.